Our text this evening is just a brief one, but we will be in the Bible a lot. So don't feel like I'm shortchanging you. But here's our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. Here it is. Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And that's our subject tonight. Now, we're back to our study of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And the letter is described by its author, as we've said over and over again, as a brief word of exhortation. And our author, time and time again, draws himself close to his readers, and he puts his arm around their shoulders, encouraging them to keep the faith in their pilgrimage to heaven, and to keep true to Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, in 2 weeks, Lord willing, we will come to the great exhortation of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39. In that passage, the teacher of this letter gives his readers a good talking to, and that's how I think I finally come to it, how I describe these exhortations. They're good talking to. Any of y'all ever give your kids a good talking to? How about this? Have you ever gotten a good talking to? Somewhere in there, you're probably in that group. I've got a good whooping from several times. Nevertheless, he's given us a good talking to. And as he does this, we see that it is a personal talking to. It's not a distant, impersonal word, but rather an intimate word from a friend to his friends. When we read Hebrews, we find that with each word of encouragement, the scriptures are referenced. For in them God yet speaks, and his voice is heard. Our author establishes every word of encouragement on the basis of what saith the scriptures. Now, if you don't mind, let me just pause here for a minute, and it's kind of personal, but I can confidently say, now, unless Steve rebukes me later on, but I don't know if he's, I don't expect him to, but I can confidently say this fellowship, known as Bethlehem Mission, if it is anything, it is at least a Bible fellowship. A congregation of believers who have full confidence in the Bible and sees it as the final rule and authority in all matters of faith and practice. Among us, every man's words must be scrutinized in the light of God's breathed word of Scripture. Is that okay, Steve? Okay. Now, this has great relevance in our study of the letter to the Hebrews. We see that with exhortation after exhortation, the words of Scripture are cited, quoted, and referenced. Each word of encouragement is based on arguments from Scripture. So when we finally come to the exhortation of chapter 10, verses 19 through 39, our author will have given us a thoroughgoing exposition of Scripture on the subjects of Jesus as high priest, Jesus as the surety for a new covenant, and finally, as Jesus the founder and pioneer concerning heavenly realities. Before, when we finally get to verse 19 of chapter 10, our author would have given us a strong foundation for what he will then say. Now, today, our author, having established Jesus' high priesthood on the basis of the order of Melchizedek, turns to the subject of the new covenant and that his priesthood inaugurates. And so our text reads, I'll read it again, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, speaking of Aaron and the Levitical priesthood, our teacher opens us to a new vistas of a spiritual landscape by saying that the Levitical priesthood became priest without an oath. But he, that is Jesus, with an oath, through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." So much more so, also Jesus become the guarantee of a better covenant. For our author goes on to say, Jesus abides forever and holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Powerful words. Now, seeing that an eternal priesthood has arisen, founded on the order of Melchizedek and the oath of God himself, it is now apparent that the priesthood of Aaron and the covenant that priesthood embodied were merely temporary or provisional until the appearance of Jesus, the guarantor of a better covenant and a better hope through which men would draw near to God. In the governance of God, Jesus' eternal priesthood would follow after and supersede the priesthood of Aaron in the covenant it represented. So here we tonight are talking about a new covenant. Now, it might just be good for a moment to define what the word covenant means. And Elizabeth and I talked about this afternoon, and she said, well, everybody's going to know this. And she's probably right. But just on the sake of thoroughness, we're going to go into this, okay? What does the word covenant mean? Well, in the legal world, a covenant is an agreement, contract, or written promise between two individuals that frequently constitutes a pledge to do or to refrain from doing certain things. That's what a covenant is. You may have heard this expression. Plots of land have covenants connected to them. Have you ever heard that? Land covenants are rules that apply to the land and affect how one can use the land. The rules can either make a landowner do something or prevent a landowner from doing something on the land. It's a covenant. Covenants are really a type of contractual agreement. Simple enough. Now, Paul the Apostle spoke of God's covenants, that is, plural or more than one. Now, you could just do a cursory reading in review of Scripture, and one finds God's covenants with Noah, with Abraham, and Moses, and I could go on. And I've quoted the scriptures here if you want to go look them up. Sometimes God establishes a covenant with men that are provisional. That is, God agrees to act in certain ways depending upon the actions of men. If you do this, I will do this. If you don't do this, I will do this. These things are provisional based upon our response to Him. At other times, a covenant is essentially a promise that God will act in a certain way irrespective of the actions of men. I'll give you an example of one of those. God came to David and said, I am going to bless you, and from your seed the Messiah will come. No ifs, ands, or buts. I'm going to do this. It's a covenant. One way or the other, we see that God does indeed make covenants with men. The word covenant appears 82 times in the first 5 books of the Bible. I didn't bother going through the rest of it. But it's in there a lot. Tonight, we will see that in the letter to the Hebrews, there's a contrast between the covenant established by Moses at Mount Sinai and the new covenant concerning which Jeremiah prophesied. We're going to get to this in a minute. The writer of Hebrews saw that the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant was vital. We need to see these things. Extremely important. The word covenant is found 33 times in the New Testament scriptures. More than half of them are in the letter to the epistle to the Hebrews. Now that's interesting. In the letter to the Hebrews, the authenticity of the Mosaic covenant is clearly maintained. He never in a single instance denies the divine nature of the worship established in the days of Moses. I thought here a while ago about, remember when Jesus says every jot, I don't come here to annul the words of Moses? You do exactly what those things say. They were pivotal and important. But rather, the worship in the old covenant is affirmed as extremely important. It was a parable, a symbolic worship that was coming, that was defining what was yet to come in the future. When you saw the worship of the Old Testament, you were seeing something, a picture of something else that was coming in the future. Listen to what happened on Mount Sinai. I'm going to read some scripture here tonight. I hope you're okay with it. This is, it all will come in the email if you want to get the text. But this is from Exodus chapter 19. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses, I would have liked to have seen that mountain when I went to Israel. Did you see it? It's too close to Egypt. Boy, I'd have liked to have seen it. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and to tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed, this is provisional, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom and a priest and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. That's the covenant of Mount Sinai. Now, the worship founded in those days was daily enacted, a teaching tool, not only for Israel, but for the whole of mankind who watched. For months, years, decades, and centuries, the worship founded by Moses, by God, via Moses, was reenacted, teaching the nations and the nations of the world, as they looked on, that God was holy, man was sinful, and access to God was limited. Yet God had determined a solution. Yahweh had ordained a path of access into His holy and pure presence. The blood of atonement was needed. Years of worship continued, yet man's conscience was never brought to a place of peace. Every priest, this is from Hebrews, stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. They never seemed to cleanse men's conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of bulls and goats proved ineffectual to taking away sin. The first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. I'm quoting here from Hebrews chapter 9. Was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels within in the ministry. He sprinkled them all with blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, this is good. All things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, but when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, everything changed. I love this expression, but when Christ appeared. I tell you, it just thrills my heart. The world has never been the same. Everything changed with His appearance. The kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, as Paul said it. Yahweh had ordained a path of access into His holy and pure presence. The new covenant promised by Jeremiah was initiated in the blood of Jesus. That established it. Now, Mark's gospel first recorded these things. Matthew and Luke would follow. For the words of Jesus were burnt into the minds of the first disciples. Listen to what Mark says, the earliest gospel. And while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many." Mark chapter 14. Very rarely, Paul the Apostle is found referencing words from the four Gospels. But here, is an all-important exception. I'm not sure when you would date 1 Corinthians, but it's early on, probably about the time Mark was being written. That's guessing stuff. Listen to what Paul said. For I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also, and after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. These words, this thing, the blood of the covenant. A new covenant is being established. And I'm sure the poor disciples looked around thinking, I don't understand. And I'm just going to say here, if you don't understand something, that's okay. We will understand one day. Either that or we won't care anymore. People say, I'm going to ask God something in heaven. And I think, you're probably not going to ask him that. By the time you get there, your little question will be so on, you won't even bother. But nevertheless, if we don't understand things here, that's okay. Now, the Messiah himself would soon inaugurate the establishment of the new covenant prophesied by Jeremiah years and years before. In just a few hours after this Passover supper, Jesus would enact with his own blood the new covenant. Things which the old covenant merely foreshadowed and prefigured on Mount Zion, a new reality was dawning, making the covenant on Mount Sinai obsolete. How many times have you bought one of these and 10 years later, it wasn't worth anything much? Or you just kind of overlooked it after that? You let the grandkids play with it and stomp on it and stuff? It's obsolete. The old covenant, and that's pretty rough of an illustration, but the old covenant was no longer what it used to be. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says. God has made the first covenant obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to disappear. Hebrews 8, verse 13. Today, Jew and Gentile stand governed by a new covenant, a superior covenant, as our author says, with better promises. I know y'all all know this stuff. I'm going to keep going. The author of the letters to Hebrews makes much of Jeremiah's prophecy concerning the new covenant. In fact, he faithfully cites the entirety of Jeremiah's words concerning the new covenant. It may very well be the longest Old Testament quote in all of the New Testament. I've been telling y'all, that the writer of Hebrews loves the Bible. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, there is a detailed description of the worship carried on in the Old Testament tabernacle. After his description, he almost humorously says, of these things we cannot speak in detail now. He spoke more detail in those few things than anybody else has. You read it, it's a great little read of what happened in the days of the Old Covenant. And it is more than, he gave what is more than any other New Testament writer has given us. our teacher, the author of Hebrews, then sums up his description of the worship under the Old Covenant with this pointed statement concerning it. They relate only to food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. What is that time? The appearings of Jesus. Now at this, our author's battle truly begins. For then he says, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered the greater and more perfect tabernacle, one not made with hands, that is to say, of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, and having obtained eternal salvation, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit he offered himself without blemish to God to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So, once at the consummation of the ages, I'm still quoting Hebrews in a different place, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. And in the time being, we are here to serve him. Listen to what it says. Cleanse your heart. Your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And in the time being, we serve him, even as we eagerly await. God has bought us with a price, and it's now a joy that we can serve him. Now, for by one offering, I'm again reading from Hebrews. For by one offering he has perfected for all times those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, let's see. This is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. Now, just a mere cursory reading of all this will show that our author, just down the page, you might say, repeats a quote from Jeremiah. It's prophecy. The same words. Y'all there now? Is it down there, Steve? Mm-hmm. How far down? Should have written it, looked it up myself. How many?
Verse 16.
Huh?
Verse 16.
He repeats the same words. This is the covenant. Oh, let's just start above. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the blood of the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law upon their hearts and upon their minds I will write at them. Now clearly, this repetition is significant. Didn't Steve remind us about the importance of repetition this morning? I think he did. Here, the writer of Hebrews repeats himself. He's just like an old man that just tells the same stories. No, he's better than that. But I'm telling you, he's just repeating this. It's important. This repetition must mean that he has said something significant. Note that within the new covenant, there is a promise of a wonderful thing. They are better promises. Our author spoke about earlier. God in the new age and in the new covenant would so work upon men's hearts that he would write his word upon their hearts and minds. This is a dramatic shift. Men, having been forgiven, had their consciences wiped clean and would know the work of the Holy Spirit within them, riding upon their hearts. Now, do you remember last week we referenced Psalm 119? I bet you do. David says these kind of things. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy laws. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. Make me to walk in the paths of thy commandments. Incline my heart to thy testimonies. What was longed for in Old Testament days is now achieved for the everyman of the new covenant age. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizens and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest of them. What a promise. Do you struggle with your own heart? The biggest fight I ever had in my life is with myself. Are you prone to wander from the paths of God, anybody? I think every Christian has at one time or another said, oh God, I want to know more. Oh, that my heart would greet the things of God with a pure and holy acquiescence to the will of God instead of this constant resistance. Now, is this your idea? Would you like that? Was this your desire? I think everyone here, I hopefully, would say that is. It is the promise to each and every Christian in the age of the new covenant, not merely to the great ones among us, the important ones, the intelligent ones. It's not for pastors or teachers or evangelists merely, but rather for the least to the greatest, they shall all know me. Ezekiel prophesied, I shall give them one heart and shall put a new spirit within them. I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, he says, and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put a spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. That's Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. And right above it, it was Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. Now, Paul the Apostle, referencing these patches in Ezekiel and no doubt Jeremiah, says this, you are written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Now, in my view, this is the highest peak on Mount Zion. Mount Sinai is but lowlands compared to this. God changing men. A leopard would have his spots changed. The Holy Spirit can indeed sanctify us and make us whole. Now, do you long for these things? I hope you do. This is something I think we could rightly insist on before God. For a man who insists upon knowing God in this way realizes he is in desperate need of knowing Him. We can plead the blood of the covenant, the blood that was shed and offered through the eternal Spirit on heavenly altars, that we might know the work spoken of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. In all of this, I think it's right that the author of Hebrews says this: we have strong encouragement. Now let's go back. I'm just about finished. Let's go back to the text we began with. Jesus has become the guarantee or the surety of a better covenant. We know about guarantee. Someone that is surety for something who says, I'll tell you what, I'll make sure that happens. In some sense, when you're a executor of a will, that person is the guarantee that certain things will be done. When someone makes you an executor of a will, they're putting a burden on you to make sure it happens. Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Jesus takes responsibility in performing the details of the covenant. It could easily be said that Jesus, having died, has left in His will concerning His intentions. And He Himself is the guarantee that they'll be accomplished. The great wealth contained in the new covenant is guaranteed to be dispensed upon those who come to faith in Jesus. Jesus is the guarantee of it. He is the surety of the new covenant. This may seem a small point, but Jesus being the guarantee of the new covenant makes that covenant especially sure. For He has brought men into that covenant by means of His own blood. His precious blood brought into heavenly precincts and sprinkled on heavenly altars that we might find grace and mercy. Now this covenant is, and we're kind of looking ahead here, is the ground upon which the writer of Hebrews, at least part of the ground upon which the writer of Hebrews, will make his great exhortation, beginning in chapter 10, verse 19, where he says, listen to what he says, brethren, now this is when he starts to give them a good talking to, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, since we have a great high priest over the house of God. So let us therefore draw near.
All right, let's pray.
Father, I pray you'd give us in this room, if we plead for anything from you, may it be, this be part of it. Lord, write your word on my heart. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name.